Well, good morning. It's so nice to be with you again. The Bible reading this morning is a very short one. It's in the Old Testament. It's Song of Songs. And if you want to turn to it, Song of Songs comes immediately before the book of Isaiah, the prophet. So that's an easy way of finding it. And it's just one verse, actually, from Song of Songs. And it's chapter 2 and verse 11. And the words are, "My lover is mine and I am his." My lover is mine and I am his. And that's really the title of the message this morning. My lover is mine. Or another version puts it, "My beloved is mine." In the Bible you see several sort of relationships that are spoken of with respect to the church and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd, of course, and that's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," is another statement. And of course it says in Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Obviously, it doesn't mean literal sheep, it just means the nature of sheep, we tend to go astray. And a shepherd is one who gathers in the sheep. And Jesus is declared to be the shepherd. Another term that it's used, of course, is the fact that God is our Father. This is a relationship that we have now because we are Christians. You know, on one occasion they asked the question, "How should we pray?" And Jesus said, "Pray like this, Our Father." And you know, through Jesus Christ we become sons and daughters of the living God. And that's a relationship we have. On another occasion, Jesus referred to us as being branches of a vine. He said, "I am the good vine, I am the true vine, you are the branches," indicating our dependence upon him. We being the branches and him being the body of the vine. And in the book of Ephesians, it talks about Christ being, it talks about the church being the body of Christ and Christ being the head. But the thing that we're going to home in on this morning is this Song of Songs, which brings in another term or concept that God puts there in the scriptures, the fact that the church in God's sight is the bride and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. It definitely comes out with this in scripture. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, Solomon was a songwriter. And according to the book of Kings, he wrote 1,005 songs. And he wrote 3,000 proverbs. And I guess this Song of Songs is the only one that's actually been put into writing that we have. But it's a Song of Songs. It's interesting, it's called a Song of Songs, isn't it? And it's very apt, seeing that our Saviour Jesus Christ is called a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. You know, Eurovision might have their song contest and they may elect a certain song to be the best song this year. But you know, as far as God is concerned, there is a Song of Songs and it's all about his son Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. That's what the Song of Songs is. It's a story or a song about the love of a man for a woman and the love of the woman for the man. It's a story, a song about the love of the bride to the bridegroom and the bridegroom's love for the bride. It's the Song of Songs. It's about the love of a husband for a wife and the wife's love for a husband. That sort of relationship. But in the Song of Songs, it is also an enormous picture, not only of the love relationship between a man and a woman, but it's the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. You get this in another song in the Old Testament. It's called a wedding song, is this, written by another man called Korah, the psalmist. And it's Psalm 45. And it's a great psalm. And it's called, the heading at the top is, a wedding song. And we know this particular Psalm 45, is very messianic. And when I say messianic, the word Messiah, of course, means Christ. It is literally about Jesus Christ. In fact, parts of Psalm 45 are mentioned in the New Testament when speaking about Jesus. So we know it is a messianic psalm. But it comes out with an amazing verse in this psalm as you read through it. And as you get through it, in verse 9 of that psalm, it says this. Talking about the Messiah, Jesus, it says, "At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir." That is a picture of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And at his side is the church, the bride. At his side is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. You might say, why does he say gold of Ophir? What's this place, Ophir? Well, you know, Solomon, they had no particular great gold deposits in Israel. But Solomon, he filled Jerusalem with gold. The temple was overlaid with gold. There was so much gold. And they got their gold from a place called Ophir. It all had to be imported. And the picture there, of course, with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride, the royal bride, you know, all that the church has, its glory, its righteousness, has had to be imported. It comes from God. We'll see this as we go on this morning, as we look at this picture that God gives us, this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians and verse 25, makes a statement. He says, "Husbands," he says, "love your wives." And then he says this, "just as Christ loves the church." And the Apostle Paul is picking on this theme again there, that we have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say this is a profound mystery. And in the book of Revelation, you get this, chapter 19 and verse 9. It says this, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." You see, in the plan of God, there is going to be a wedding, a coming together of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his church. His church, all those that have put their trust in him down through the centuries, are going to be gathered together for a wedding. But homing in this verse that we read this morning, this very short verse, "My lover is mine." We might change those words and say, "Jesus is mine." Or on a church scale, "Jesus is ours." Charles Wesley sort of picked up on this theme in his hymn, "Jesu, lover of my soul." You know, it's the bride talking here in this Song of Songs. It says, "My lover is mine." In other words, Jesus is mine. Jesus is ours. Now, let's ask the question, what does it mean that Jesus is ours? What's it mean? Well, number one, I think it's this, and it's found in one of the Old Testament prophets in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. And it comes out with this statement, "The Lord is our righteousness." You could change the words, "Jesus is our righteousness." You see, in ourselves, we have no righteousness. There are many people in the world today depending upon their own self-righteousness. In the eyes of God, it counts for nothing. In the eyes of God, we have no righteousness. That's what it says. That's what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans. None is righteous, it says. No, not one. Except Jesus Christ, of course. And you know, in that statement where it says, "At his right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir." That gold had to be imported. The righteousness that we possess is imported. It's from Jesus alone. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, said this: Christ Jesus, who has become our righteousness. So what does it mean, my lover is mine, Jesus is mine? It means I have his righteousness. His righteousness is mine. I read about a guy, a farmer, and he was a Christian farmer, but his Christian experience was up and down. He always felt he wasn't coming up with the goods in his Christian life. He always felt condemned in himself, and he never prayed in prayer meetings and things like that. He felt so unworthy. And he felt he was getting nowhere, although he knew he was a Christian. This farmer put himself to praying about his situation. And eventually, in his praying and searching scriptures, he stumbled on these verses here. This verse particularly, Christ Jesus, who has become our righteousness. And it seemed to change things for him. It suddenly dawned on him that he was totally accepted in Christ Jesus, not because of his performance as a Christian, oh no, but because he had the righteousness of Jesus. And this farmer, he did this. He had a lot of fields. And in the one field, he got on his tractor and he drove out and he drove a stake into the corner of the field. And left the stake there. And every time he felt attacked and felt depressed about his spiritual welfare, he would get on his tractor and go out to that stake just to remind himself that it's Christ's righteousness that puts you right with God. It's Christ alone. He is mine. Of course, 2,000 years ago, a stake was driven into the ground, wasn't there? The cross of Jesus Christ, that's a stake. And that was driven into the ground. And if you went out there, you would see a stake, a cross driven into the ground. And written across it would be this: finished. The words finished, the very last words that Jesus quoted, it is finished. In other words, our sin has been laid upon him, and because of our faith in Jesus, we are right with God and we have righteousness. It's so important to know this morning that our standing with God is right, and it is right if we have faith in Jesus. I don't know what your house is like, but in our house we've got lots of photographs all over the place, on the mantelpiece. None of me. 6 grandchildren, all over the place. And of course with these cameras these days, they just spin them out, don't they? And they're always, every time they go anywhere, they take a photograph and then it goes on the wall and on the mantelpiece so we can gaze at our grandchildren. You know, I like to think that God may well have a mantelpiece with our photographs up there. And what does he see when he gazes at it? Does he think he gazes and says, oh, failures, miserable wretches? Do you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says, and I'm not supposing God does have a mantelpiece, but you know what the Bible says? We are holy and blameless in his sight. When God looks at you this morning, he likes you. You're holy and blameless in his sight. That is our standing. That's what it means when it says, my lover is mine, Jesus is mine, his righteousness is mine. The other thing that's mine, ours as a church, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, is joy. His joy is mine. Now, when I talk about joy this morning, I'm not talking about the joy that you get when you hit a ball for 6, Tom. You get joy from that, maybe. But that's not the joy I'm thinking of. Or if you're watching a football ground and the ball goes in the net and the whole crowd jumps up in joy. It's a very fading sort of joy because they'll probably lose the next match anyway. But, you know, the joy that with our God, there is a supernatural joy that God bestows upon us or can bestow upon us. And sometimes you wonder where it's coming from. Sometimes you may be on a bus and you feel you ought to say to the driver, stop the bus, I need to get off and climb up the lamppost and shout hallelujah. There was a guy called Billy Bray, and everywhere he went he was shouting hallelujah, and the people got a bit fed up with this. And Billy Bray's reply was this. If he said, you know, if you put me in a beer barrel and put the lid on top, he said, I'd shout hallelujah through the bunghole. But you know, there is a supernatural joy that God gives. And it's not manufactured by ourself. It's not come from lusty singing. Although singing is good. That's not the joy I'm talking about. The joy is a supernatural one. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. It says this. The joy of, excuse me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you see now, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our joy. That's what it's saying. Listen to what Jesus said in his prayer, chapter 17 of John, verse 13. He's praying for the Christian church. He's praying for you and me. And he prays to the Father. And he says to the Father, Father, I want them to have the full measure of my joy within them. He didn't say give them the full measure of joy. He said, I want you to give them the full measure of my joy. You see, it's Christ-centered. It's a supernatural joy that's within. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 said, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, the Christian life is like a voyage of discovery. And, you know, it is God's plan for us to discover our treasure islands and dig up its treasure. There is treasure to be found. There are so many things in our Christian experience we are not yet discovered, and perhaps joy is one of them. I just want to recount to you, I may have told you this story before, my account and my experiences in this voyage of discovery. You know, I got converted at the age of 12 in a little a big church in South Birmingham called the Full Gospel Tabernacle at the age of 12. It all went well for the first few weeks. But after, you know, I was on the foothold, on the threshold of teenage time. It was a time of absolute failure. You could see me Sunday morning with my black Bible under my arm, but on Monday morning I was a different character. I was a complete failure. And this went on for many years. I tried hard to put things right. I applied to a Bible college thinking that the Bible college might be able to straighten me out. But I had to withdraw my application because I was such a failure and I thought I'd never fit in. I tried very hard. I fasted for a day on one occasion, but it all fell apart again. It never really worked out for me. I reached the age, I guess, of about the age of 27. Feeling utterly and spiritually depressed. I still went to church. I still read the Bible now and again out of duty. But it seemed a whole mess. And I remember walking to church one day. And I had to climb over a hill called the Licky Hills to our church. And I sat on this bench at the top there overlooking Birmingham City. And I could see the place where I worked, Longbridge. And I just remember praying. And I said to God, I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I've tried everything. I've tried everything. Can you help me? Shortly after that, this couple turned up at our church from the Birmingham Bible Institute. They were the same age as me. They were married like me and they had a little child like we had. But there was a big difference with this couple. They seemed to be very happy, joyful with their Christian experience. And it seemed that God spoke to me on that occasion. If God can do that for them, surely he can do it for you. And so I started to set aside 20 minutes every morning, doing perhaps something I should have done years ago. I started to pray and to seek God. In a way I'd never before. I felt an utter fool at times. And I thought to myself, I'm getting nowhere. But at this stage, I had nowhere else to go. I was aged 27, I'd been a Christian all these years and got nowhere. Something had got to be done. And I was desperate. And I remember praying, asking God that would open up things. And he did. He did. Those statements there about Christ being our righteousness came to the surface. And it seemed I discovered a relationship with God that really I already had. But we're talking about this joy now this morning. The thing that surprised me was this. I started getting experiencing of an innermost joy I'd never had before. And I felt it came at all sorts of occasions, never in church. I'd be walking to work or in work or, you know, shopping around a supermarket. I felt I just wanted to kneel down and praise God at that very moment. I never did, but, you know, it was such an amazing thing. You see, our God is a God of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, it says. You see, it's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for me. It's never easy. It's not an easy thing being a Christian. But it's a voyage of discovery. You know, we're talking this morning about Jesus being ours. He's our righteousness. And he is our joy. And there's a little something here that we ought to notice. You know, those Beatitudes that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5. I think the first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And you think about it for a moment. Poor in, why should they be happy? Blessed. Blessed are the poor. The poor in spirit are the type of people who have reached the situation where they know they have no answer within themselves. That's what poor in spirit is. I think God leads us on this voyage and we think the answer lies within ourselves. It doesn't. There is no answer within ourselves. There isn't. You know, we pray and ask God to bless our plans, church plans, personal plans. But God doesn't bless plans. He wants to bless us. We're the problem. It's not our plans that are at fault so often. It's us. It's the thought that we think the answer's within ourselves and within our plans. There is no answer within our plans and within ourselves. It is only in God, Jesus. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then it says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, that's, you see, you're reaching a stage here. A man that's poor in spirit suddenly discovers there is no answer within himself. He begins to pray in a way that he mourns about the situation. He's saddened and desperate about his situation. And he starts to cry out to God. And what does it say? "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what does that word "comfort" mean? It means the introduction of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember this Holy Spirit was called the Holy Comforter? He comes in. It's when we get desperate that God can move in on us. You see what I'm saying? How important it is to search God and be desperate before God. We're in the upper room when we first started this morning. They were talking about revival. And of course, revivals are taking a place throughout the world. But I tell you, these revivals invariably start because people become desperate and start to pray. There's no other route. It's not the duty of praying that accomplishes it. It's the fact that we become desperate and recognize our need for God to do something, for we have no answer within ourselves. And you know, God is faithful. God is faithful. But he does call us to persevere. The trouble with praying is this. If we could see the end result in advance, we'd carry on praying. But unfortunately, we don't see the end result. What God is asking, you see, when we pray, is it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. Prayer meetings are very low in number because people are so often so weak in their faith. If they realised how much God would do, if only they would pray, it's going to take many days of praying maybe. Nevertheless, God wants to step in, and he will step in. Listen, We're talking about this morning, Jesus is ours. He's our righteousness. He's our joy. And with Jesus, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is mine. The Holy Spirit is ours. He's the gift of God to us. You know, when we became Christians, the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's what it says. The Spirit of His Son into our hearts. You know, Jesus is mine. The Spirit of Jesus is mine, is ours as a church. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, said, the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us generously. You see, with Jesus Christ, Jesus is ours this morning. Jesus is mine, it says. But this lover is mine. It's a complete package. It's a complete package. We understand what a complete package. Some people have package holidays, don't they, where everything's thrown in. All the food's thrown in at the hotel. It's a complete package. Jesus is a complete package. When we say Jesus is mine, He brings everything. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? I'll read that again because it's such a bold statement. God's not going to hold anything back from His church. Listen to what it says. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Righteousness, joy, His Holy Spirit. He gives it all. But there's something else along with that package that are not mentioned. He gives us eternal life. You know, look around and time is ticking over, isn't it? We're getting older and this body is getting wrinkled. I can say that now because it's happening to me. And you lose your hair and your legs begin to bend. Okay, and you can't remember people's names. Well, you never could. Time is pressing on, but you know, sometimes we become fearful about the coming days. But we need to realise we have eternal life. Listen to what it says. You know, we're talking about Jesus being mine this morning. Jesus is ours. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. Why have you got eternal life? Because you have Jesus. You have Jesus. He who has the Son has life. And it brings me now to the conclusion this morning of what I really want to say to you. You know, Jesus is ours. And there's another verse of scripture in that Song of Songs. Song of Songs is about the love of the bridegroom to the bride. It's that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And in Song of Songs, it makes this little statement. And you know this verse very well, because you probably sung it years ago. It goes like this. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and His banner over me is love. I think the old word, He has taken me into His banqueting house. You know, there's going to be a wedding. And there's going to be a banquet. And He's going to take us into His banqueting house. That's why we need to be alive. And that's why we are alive. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, it says this. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. And then it says this. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And then it goes on, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, that's going to be the biggest banquet we've ever attended. It'll be the most glorious banquet we've ever attended. And the Lord will be there. And we shall meet Him. And we shall be like a bride adorned in gold. It says gold of Ophir. In that verse where it says, I am, He is mine. It then says, I am His. You know, Song of Songs, it's such a loving song. It says in that verse, in that chapter, chapter 2, verse 6, I am his. It says, his left hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. I tried this on my wife, Jill, you know, it's not hard to, if you can imagine it. She said, get off. No, she didn't say that. But the picture you see is this, that Christ embraces his church and he says, you are mine. You remember Jesus said, no one will snatch you from my hands. You're mine. And he's going to carry us through life and he's going to bring us to that banqueting hall, that banqueting table. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus gave that communion service, you know, when he had the Last Supper, he said this to the disciples. You read in Matthew 26, 28. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says this, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's going to be wine there. That's what it's saying. And we're going to drink together. And Jesus said he's looking forward to that day. I used to be a prefect at school. They were scraping the barrel a bit, but they made me a prefect. And one of the duties we had as prefects was this. At the going home time, if you were on duty that particular day, we used to have to ring the handbell. And you watch the clock. I think, I'm not sure whether it was 4 o'clock we left, something like that anyway. And you'd go out in the main yard and you'd ring the bell. Of course, the sound of that bell was like, well, doors, classroom doors just flung open. You can see these kids, can't you? Dashing out. They've had enough of school for the day and off home. The bell would sound and the time to go home had come. Going home from school. I remember when I was a lot younger, when it was nice when I'd go out to the school gate and my mother would be there. She'd come to collect my younger sister, and it was always nice to walk home with Mum, to be met by Mother. Listen, God's not going to sound a bell, but he's going to sound a trumpet. And the Bible says the trumpet will sound and it will be going home time. And you know, somebody is going to meet us. Jesus said he's going to meet his church, his bride, in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. We will meet him on that day. And he's going to take us into his banqueting house. Do you remember Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And he's going to prepare a place for us. I suggest to you this morning, he's preparing that banquet for his church. Finally this morning, I've concluded several times, haven't I? Finally, for this is it. There's a final statement in the scriptures about the bride. You find it in Revelation, the last chapter, in verse 17, Revelation 22, 17. And it says this, the Spirit and the bride say come. And really, it's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ as it is upon the earth now. For you know, the Spirit of God working through the bride, the church, hands out an invitation. For it's God's desire that others should be added to his church, his bride. And that's what his God would have us do. Jesus is mine. My lover is mine. His righteousness is mine. His joy is mine. His Holy Spirit is mine. His life is mine. These are treasures. These are treasures that come because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you? I know we are all on a voyage. Can I encourage you to pursue, be desperate with God? Our God is faithful and wants to do things with us personally. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. No, you're not. God started using Moses when he was 80. So don't say ever say that. Okay, you may say, I'm not up to it. You know, God has chosen the foolish things of this world. You know, so don't worry about that. Our God loves to bless and to reveal what Jesus has done. But we do have to lay aside our own self-righteousness, our own self-effort. It's Him alone that does it in us. Christ in you, it says, the hope of glory. Let's sing a song, shall we? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's how it goes. And we'll stand to sing.